several of the men at our church that they appreciate me using their picture on the front cover of this morning's worship guide. And thank you for cutting their head off so they did not have to deal with all the attention that would come their way. Never have so many chubby men wanted to be on the front cover of the worship guide before. That's actually from a picture from many years ago of our own governor of the state of California. That is Arnold Schwarzenegger's steroided up body from when he was Mr. Universe. A spectacular example of musculature and a base view, isn't it, of what the world believes is a heavenly body, a base view. We see it on billboards. We see it all over the place. And the scriptures have much to say about your heavenly body, and we want to take a look at that this morning. You'll remember that the point of this passage, the gripping focus of this passage, is that you who belong to Jesus Christ are already experiencing resurrection power in the midst of your lives. That the difficult situations that you face, the sin temptations that we face, the different issues that we sometimes become consumed with, the distractions from Jesus Christ that occur, all of these things can be dealt with through the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, Jesus is called the very first fruits of an impending harvest in 1 Corinthians 15:23, also number one, letter A. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of a harvest that was to come, of the bodily resurrection of the dead to eternal life. The expectation for all faithful followers of Christ is to experience this same bodily resurrection of the dead. In fact, Jesus Christ establishes a pattern for all that have placed their faith and trust in Him. The reality of Christ's resurrection and our own eventual resurrection is not simply, though, a future event to anticipate. It has immediate effects in how we live right now. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 34, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God." They have no knowledge of the resurrection. They have no knowledge of what He has done. "I speak this to your shame because you are acting like them. You're acting as though you have no power over sin. You're acting as though nothing has changed in your life." Letter C, the power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead and the anticipation of our own eventual resurrection is the same power and anticipation which is provided by God for transformed living right now. We have witnessed the power of God in Jesus Christ, which delivered power over sin and death. This power is for all who trust in Him, not just for the future, but for the now. It transforms today and provides power in our lives. And as I asked you last week, I would ask you again this morning, do you find yourself feeling powerless? Do you find yourself overwhelmed? Do you find yourself on the wrong side of some situation? Then I would say, the answer is not to figure it out. The answer is not to logic it. The answer is not to have a whole bunch of steps or to go to a whole bunch of counseling. Or to do all those things. Not that any of those things are bad. Not that any of those things are wrong. In fact, those of you that know me know I'm a big advocate of those things. But you know what the critical issue is? You know where the place is that we start? We start at the power that Jesus Christ provides to the believer. We start right there at the very beginning, asking Jesus Christ by the power that brought Him back from the dead, by the power of the resurrection, to get inside of our lives and transform and change us. If nothing else, the situations that we face in our life, no one else may be transformed. The situations in our life, they may never go away. The difficulties that we face, we may be in these for a very, very long time. But you know what can be transformed? You know what can be changed? You know where the power of God could be at work? In you. Would it not be tragic to face life's most difficult circumstances and for you to simply become bitter, angry, broken, separated from God? God gives you the opportunity through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to not have to face those terrible consequences of sin in our world and in our lives. He gives you the opportunity to be transformed, to be changed, to cling to Him, and to learn a whole different way of living, a whole different way of being transformed. This is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Transformed living right now. Living with a mind towards what God will do and a transformed heart that goes into the future. Right now, right today. Well, in a very antagonistic way, people were criticizing this whole concept of the resurrection. We've covered that ad nauseum over the past several weeks. And so now Paul is going to lean into some of those questions specifically. Jump in with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone, now just so you know here, that someone is a critical interrogator. Someone who is extremely critical of this idea of resurrection. It might have been the Sadducees, one of the ruling parties in Judaism. They did not believe in the resurrection. You remember Jesus Christ told them, you're wrong. You're wrong. This whole thing that you believe about the resurrection not being true, you're wrong about that. You do not understand. And resurrection was something that Jews had believed in from, you know, back in the times of Abraham. God had revealed that there would be a resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees rejected that, and other people rejected that. And so this someone says, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? These two questions are going to be dealt with in two parts by the Apostle Paul in the following verses. And the questions are pretty reasonable. I'm sure that you've thought about it too. The Bible says that you'll be resurrected from the dead. I've had people ask me about this. So what happens to people that are cremated? I mean, what's God going to do there? What happens to people that, like, died at sea, got eaten by stuff? You know, like, does God, like, resurrect part of you out of a shark or something? I mean, what happens then? What about the bodies that have been buried in the ground and they're just totally decayed and gone? Like, science tells us that, you know, stuff that died many, many years ago is part of all kinds of other living organisms now, other animals. You know, it's like, died in the ground, and now a tree grew over that dead body, so part of that dead body's in that tree somewhere, and then an animal ate some of the fruit off of that tree, and so now it's flying around somewhere, and so on and so forth. You get the picture. It's that whole circle of life thing. It's all a mess. I mean, I might have some guy that's a part of my leg or something. Well, what's going to happen then? The resurrection comes back, and I start losing body parts to them? These were the kinds of questions that people were asking. They were asking, what's going to happen? How can the dead actually be raised? The dead decay. They're going to be gone. What kind of body are they going to come in? I mean, your body decays after it dies. How is this all going to happen? So Paul asks, number two, letter A, and I'm going to break the questions into two pieces. Paul asks two rhetorical questions, which reveal some antagonistic backgrounds. It wasn't a new line of questioning. It existed for a long time. And here's the key. And you might find some resonance with this in your own life. Because the Corinthian church could not fathom how the bodily resurrection of the dead could happen, they abandoned trust that it was genuinely possible. Have you ever thought that? If I can't figure it out, then it must not be true. And see, I think that's reasonable when you're a child. I think that's reasonable when you're a child. If you can't figure it out, well, it's probably not true. Even though children have actually an extraordinary amount of faith. Not to blow anybody's bubble, but, you know, that whole Santa Claus, Easter Bunny thing, that can be very, very compelling for a child. They have an extraordinary amount of faith in things that they cannot see or perceive. We, on the other hand, as we grow older, we lose that sense of innocent faith, which is good because I believe that the Bible expresses a very reasonable faith It is truly faith. It is faith in things that are unseen, faith in things that are largely beyond our capacity to fully understand and know. However, it is a reasonable faith, a faith that is rooted in a very reasonable set of propositional truths and a very reasonable set of truths that can generate faith in our own lives. And to those that God reveals himself to, I believe it makes perfect sense. To those that God does not reveal himself to, of course, it seems like complete idiocy and foolishness. The Corinthians were amongst those that were grabbing hold of foolishness. Because they couldn't see how this bodily resurrection of the dead could happen, they just abandoned trust that it really was even possible. And they began to teach this. And what is Paul's response to that? How would you like it if someone said this to you? Some will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul recognizes that these are antagonistic questions, that these are not questions that are seeking faith. These are questions that are meant to take people who believe these things and steer them away from the truth. They are questions of the atheist. They are questions of the agnostic. They are questions that are selling books right now, today, on the New York Sellers Best Times list by the millions. He says, you fool. Don't you love that? Verse 36, you fool, big exclamation point. He just calls them out for who they really are. You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Letter B, top of the next page. I love hearing that turnover. I hear little seeds shaking as you turn over your outlines, like little shakers of seeds. Thank you. Paul's abrupt response, which was, by the way, common in the rhetoric of his day. People calling each other fools for one thing or another was rather common. If you read the other writings of the time, this is a common expression, actually, in that rhetoric. Leads into an explanation out of the farming culture of Paul's listeners. I've told you before, we do not live in a farming culture. We live in a culture that goes to the supermarket if we want things that are grown on a farm. We, most of us that are here, have never lived on a farm. Now, I know some of you have. Some of you have lived on farms. My father is an example of a person that grew up in more of an agriculture kind of environment. He grew up in the Central Valley and used to live and work on farms and that kind of thing. I have always been fascinated. I can drive with my father, which I do. I go on a fishing trip with him. Going to be going in June this year on a fishing trip with him up north. And we will be driving by fields, and I can ask him what anything is. Anything. What's that tree? What's that bush? What's that vegetable? What's that horrible smell? What is it, Dad? Tell me what it is. And he knows everything. He knows all of it. He knows every plant. He knows every crop. He knows every tree. He knows all of it. I had an argument with him one time because I saw a sign that said cotton, and he, you know, argued with me that it wasn't and that kind of thing, and he was right. I read the sign incorrectly. And the guy's just, he's an animal when it comes to this stuff because he grew up in an agricultural kind of environment. I could do the same thing to him with a computer. That's my environment. That's the environment that I am accustomed to. Paul's argument is into a farming culture, and so I'm going to give a little bit of explanation out of my study, which will, I think, make sense to all of us, though, because we have enough exposure and enough understanding of how God grows things and how things grow in the world that we will be able to understand what Paul has to say. So let's follow along. You fool, verse 36, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. What's he talking about? Letter C. When you hold a seed in your hand, it is dead and it is lifeless. If you just hold a seed in your hand, it will not do anything. If you set that seed out on, you know, your countertop, and you just don't do anything to it, it won't do anything either. It'll just sit there. Seeds don't grow all by themselves. They fall out of plants. They are part of the process of seeds that are pollinated and fall into the ground and grow and that kind of thing. So if you take them out of their natural environment and you set them there, it's just a bare grain. It's not doing anything. It's dormant. It is as good as dead. It has nothing about it that would show you what it would become. If I took a whole bunch of seeds and lined them up, put them onto a piece of paper and put different seeds around, If you're my father, you could identify what all they are. But for me, I look at those seeds and I wouldn't have a clue when Jesus Christ talks about a mustard seed kind of faith. I've seen mustard seeds. They almost look like powder. They're so tiny and small. And yet a very large plant grows from them. You all have seeds that are part of your outlines this morning. I ordered daisies for you this morning. And I attached these little wild daisy seeds. It's a potpourri. I didn't get one color. I got a whole pile of colors. And I got you daisy seeds this morning. Now, if I were to ask you to open these up, which I'm not going to because you're just going to make a big mess, so please don't do that. But if I asked you to put those daisy seeds in your hand, you'd look at those, and without any knowledge of seeds or that kind of thing, you could look at those and you could say to yourself, how could anything as beautiful as a flower come from this? This just looks like a piece of dirt. This is just a little dark, dead nothing. What's going to come from this seed? Now, I'm hoping that many of you will take these seeds home. I'm hoping that you will plant them somewhere around your house. I don't care where. You don't have to plant them out front where the pastor drives by your house and says, oh, look, daisies. You don't have to do that, all right? I mean, you can if you want, but I'm hoping that you'll give these to your kids and tell them, go out in the yard and plant them, not in the lawn, but somewhere, and that kind of thing. And that you will see this process happen, that you will hold them in your hand and that you will understand and feel what Jesus Christ is talking to us about in this passage. Because your life has to do with those seeds. That's what Paul's saying. Your life is like one of those seeds. When you look at your life, what do you see? Oftentimes you see something that's a little crusty, a little dead, doesn't look like it has a lot of potential. You kind of wonder, what's going on? Is God doing anything here? What's happening? Paul plays with that. He says, when you hold the seed in your hand, it's dead, it's lifeless, it might be wheat or something else. But when it's planted, it is transformed into something which cannot be imagined from its seed form. I told you that I planted pumpkins out here. You've all seen pumpkin seeds. Can you believe that a pumpkin comes from a pumpkin seed? That is awesome. Those little discs that taste so good when you roast them and salt them, those little suckers make huge globe pumpkins. I mean, we used to have them planted out here, not intentionally. We just rinsed a bunch of pumpkins out here one time, and boom. Faith Rouse, who was our Christian education director at the time, was like, why are there pumpkins growing in this little area out here? And I mean, they were huge. We had pumpkins everywhere. We couldn't get rid of those stinking things. They just kept growing like weeds. And we just had a ton of pumpkins growing out here. And I was kind of fascinated by them. It's hard to imagine that something as crazy as a pumpkin grows from a pumpkin seed. It's hard to imagine that little tiny daisy seeds, you're going to grow flowers out of those things. It is unbelievable that a watermelon, something that is so flavorful and juicy, grows out of a watermelon seed. You look at that seed, and if I just handed it to you and you didn't know what it was, you'd have no idea what was going to come from that thing. You'd just look at that little dark, dead-looking seed all dried up, and you'd think, nothing. By looking at the seed, you have no concept of what could come from it. I want you to look around the room right now. I know some of you are nervous. I told you that, and now none of you are looking around the room. You're all like this. Never had so much attention in my whole life. Seriously, look around. Look at each other. Those are seeds you're looking at. Those are all seeds. Ugly, crusty. You have no idea what that's going to become. You look at that seed right now, and you're not fully sure because you've never seen this kind of a harvest before. What's going to happen? The only example you have is the story about Jesus Christ in the Bible. But I guarantee you, for those that have faith in Jesus Christ, the pattern that you see in his life, it will happen to you also. And for all those who have died in Christ, they have already been planted and they are going to grow into something that is spectacular and beyond your comprehension. This is Paul's point. Letter D, in the same way that a lifeless seed is planted in the ground, so it is with our own bodies. what is planted appears to be lifeless, but God dramatically transforms it. Back in the time of Christ, they had a very difficult time with this concept. Throughout the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, rabbis tried to explain how a dead body, even when it was devoured by an animal or it fell into the sea and rotted away or it was just buried in the ground and just became part of the earth, they had a very difficult time explaining how the body was going to be resurrected because they felt that they had to preserve some part of it. So they made up a whole tradition about how there's a bone that is in the back of your neck, right down here at the base of your neck, and it's indestructible. It's the hardest bone in your body. It's indestructible, and that's the seed that God uses, that actual physical seed. Let's not even go down that path. Let's not even go down some kind of crazy, like let's make up some crazy Christian tradition that'll answer the question, and then we find out that we're totally wrong. It's none of those things. God says that what is planted is going to be resurrected, and it is planted in seed form, that God will bring from that a whole new glorified body. Let's press on, because there's a second question that they have. They say, what kind of a body do you have in heaven? I get that what is planted comes back as something spectacular, but this body is meant for earth. How could this body even exist in the presence of God? And you know, it's a good question. It says that when flesh looks on the face of God, it is completely destroyed, even by the sight of God. Even to look God in the face would destroy your flesh. It would just break it all apart because you do not have a capacity for heavenly things. You have a capacity for earthly things. So it's a good question, albeit rhetorical, critical, coming from a fool. It's a question that was definitely posed, and so Paul wants to answer it. The Corinthians wonder how this human body, which decays, could possibly be sufficient for inhabiting heaven. Once again, because they cannot imagine how the resurrection happens, they assume it won't. Paul makes the point that God provides different earthly bodies, flesh, for different creatures in verse 39. Let's take a look. Remember? About the seeds, he said God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. In other words, seeds look differently. They each have their own bodies, and they come out looking differently. They come out as different kinds of flowers, trees, plants, that kind of thing. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, we know what that's like, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. What he means by that is the container that they come in is different. Birds have got feathers. They look different than humans. Beasts come in a different container. They look like beasts, whatever that beast is. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. There's things that we're familiar with on earth, and there's things that are in heaven. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. In other words, things that are up in heaven are one thing, and things that are on earth are different. And things that are in the heaven that God dwells in are different still than the heavens that we can see and the earth that we're on. Each one of these is different. God provides different things for different places and different capacities to reflect glory for different creations and different beasts and different objects. There is one glory of the sun. Now, realize he's just making an analogy here. That the sun is bright, and it really shines big. Now, what's the next thing that shines bright in the sky? You're right, the moon. What are the smallest shiny things in the sky? Yes, the stars. Okay, so here we go. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. Those things which you see up in the sky, they differ in how brightly they shine down to the earth. Do you see there are different capacities for things? They're put in different places. They're put in different environments, and each one of them is created by God. Do you not think that God, who could create all of these things, can also create in you a tremendous capacity to reflect His glory in heaven? Could God not give you a body that can exist in heaven after you have died? Paul makes the point that God provides these different earthly bodies for different creatures, different celestial bodies, sun, moon, stars. Simply, God makes different bodies for different creatures or objects. The kind of body in heaven is different than the kind of body on earth. That's what we read in verse 40. Paul asserts that it is the same with our resurrected bodies. Take a look. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. In other words, it is sown with the capacity to sin. It is raised without the capacity to sin. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. In the same way that we cannot perceive a flower from its seed, our bodies, which are currently perishable and vulnerable, will be transformed by God into spectacular heavenly bodies, which are imperishable and eternal. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was walking on the road with a couple of his own disciples and they could not recognize him? It wasn't until he broke bread with them. It wasn't until he was actually sitting down with them in a room and he broke the bread and revealed himself to them that they recognized who he was. And right when they recognized him, what happened? It says he disappeared. The disciples were all locked in a room with each other, terrified of the outside people that were trying to hunt them down and kill them. And who appears in the room? Jesus Christ, just out of the blue, just appears in the room. And what does he say? It's me. I'm flesh and blood. Look, I'll eat with you. And he sits down and has a little meal with them and shows them that his body is physical. Now, can you do that? Can you just walk through walls or however he did it? I wouldn't even say that was how it happened. I wouldn't dare. Can you just appear in a room and take on a physical form? Can you hide who you are from your friends and reveal it to people just when you want? Do you have that capacity in your body? You do not. I do not. Like, if I want to appear to you as having hair, I can't even do that. I could maybe throw on a wig, but I can't just do that all by myself. I gotta go and get one and put... You see what I'm saying? Jesus Christ's glorified body, the body that was resurrected from the dead, had capacities and had abilities and had things about it that the writers of Scripture can't even begin to describe. It had the capacity to do things and to be things that were beyond the norm of what we would consider human bodies. God was glorified in the flesh. And as such, his body was able to do things that we can't even begin to comprehend. It was different. And so shall you be. Right now you are perishable. Right now you are vulnerable. Right now you are susceptible to giving in to sin. And someday your body will be imperishable. Your body will be eternal. It will be set for heaven. And you will no longer sin in your relationship with Jesus. In fact, sin will have absolutely no power over you whatsoever. You'll be freed from all of that because you were planted as a seed and God has resurrected you in a glorified form. So also, verse 42 is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Paul's point is that we do not get just souped-up versions of our old bodies. The body that you currently have is not just going to get like, you know, version 2.0. That's not what it's going to be. You're not just going to experience a little bit of a Microsoft patch, a little bit of an upgrade, a little, you know, better antivirus stuff inside of your soul. But you are going to be provided with a brand new body, fit for heaven and fit for eternity. Unlike anything, in the same way that a seed is planted in the ground and what comes from it is totally different than what you saw go into the ground, what comes out of the ground is just completely different than the seed, it is the same kind of comparison. Doesn't it make you curious? Isn't it kind of fascinating? I mean, I'm not encouraging anybody to go plant themselves or anything, but I am fascinated. I am fascinated not by who I am. I'm fascinated by what I'm becoming. I'm fascinated by what Jesus is up to. I'm fascinated about this whole cultivation process that he's got going on with me. I'm fascinated about how he talks about what I am becoming and talks about me being transformed day by day into his image. I'm fascinated by investing in that, seeing myself not as where I'm at right now, but seeing myself as who I'm going to be. Defining myself by the way that God looks at me and not by the way that I want to look at myself. Not defining you by just simply by what I see, but defining you as being claimed by Jesus Christ, and he's transforming you into something far greater than what I can even conceive. Knowing that you may look ugly today, but you'll be a flower tomorrow, so to speak. Paul's point again, you're not just going to get some kind of souped up, awesome version of who you are. You will be a new creation. All things will be made new. Remember what it said? Jesus Christ is the first fruits of a new harvest. He's the beginning of a new crop. The beginning of something that is different, that is new. God is doing this in your life right now. Right this very moment, God is renewing you. He is preparing you for a heavenly future. So let's roll it back to the troubles that we face, the difficulties that we're in, the resurrection power that saved Jesus Christ. It should fill us with hope. It should fill us with power. It should fill us with a sense that God has got our lives in his hands, and he may not work with anybody else, but he's working right here with me. And hopefully, prayerfully, you will see in the other people that are part of this body that is at Long Beach Alliance Church, this church family, that God is also working in them. And it will give you great patience with them. It will give you great patience that God is at work in those that are around you in ways that you cannot begin to perceive or critique or criticize. I was moved this week when I was reading. It said, everything that we say will be revealed. Everything that we say will be revealed. That's what it says in Scripture. Does that bother you at all? That everything that you say is going to be revealed? You know, sometimes I might have a critical word to say about somebody. And I feel pretty safe saying it to my wife because she's very loyal. And I believe that she will keep those words to herself. I am an idiot. I am a fool if I do not think that those things that I say will not be revealed. Those things that we say in private that we think no one knows about, that we think no one hears, the Bible says those things are going to be revealed. God wants to transform us, in other words, on a level that is beyond our comprehension. God wants to change us in ways that we cannot imagine. There are things that we hold in our heart, that I hold in my heart, that I think, oh, this is safe. This is okay. I can say this. I can do this. I can be this. I can feel this. I can think this. And we are wrong. Jesus Christ wants to transform us, all of us, from the inside out. Not just the public parts. Not even just the parts that our families can see. He wants to transform all of you. I read the story of a professor that one of the kids raised the hand in class. It was one of those professors at a Bible school, and he'd been teaching there for 50 years. And as he talked about Jesus, the kids that were in the class were just amazed, awed, overwhelmed. Everybody in the school tried to take classes from this guy because he was such a godly man. And with much fear and trembling, one of the freshmen raised their hand and said, "Professor, do you ever sin?" Professor's like, "Well, what do you mean? Do you ever sin? Do you ever struggle with sin?" Professor looked down and he said, "You know, when I was younger and growing in my faith, no one would have ever asked me that question because they could see my sin. But God worked on me. And I got to a point where other people could not perceive the sin that was going on in my life. And I considered that a great victory. He said, but I was married and had a wife and children, and they could see my sin because they were right around me. And he said, over time, I was changed by the Lord, and pretty soon, not even my own family could perceive the sin in my life. And then the sin was strictly between Jesus Christ and me. He said, so, young man, points to that freshman that had asked that question, my answer to you is yes, but you will never know what it is. And I thought, that is a man who can look at his life and see the progression of how God is transforming him and what victory there will be on that day when God resurrects him from the dead and says, the man that you have become, that you have been becoming all this time, I have completed it for you. I have done what only I could do. I've released you from that body of sin, and I have given you a whole brand new body. You are transformed. You are changed. You are beyond your ability to comprehend. For many of us, we sit in the midst of our own difficulties, our own struggles, our own sins, and we cannot think outside of that which is earthy or physical or flesh. And Jesus Christ pleads with us to look at the pattern of his life and to call us to be transformed people, to live in the image of what we are becoming, to be active in being transformed by the Holy Spirit, to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit for change, so that when we face a difficult situation, our first response is not to try to figure it out so that we won't be such idiots, but to throw ourselves on the mercies of the Lord and say, could you please give me the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead? Could you give me that kind of power in dealing with sin? God, I throw myself on your mercies. When we have sickness that tears at our bodies, our first response is not to jump on the phone and call the doctor's office. Our first response is to pray and ask God to heal who we are. Because while we live in earthly bodies now, God calls us to respond in a spiritual manner. We oftentimes discount it. We oftentimes respond to earthly matters in earthly ways. And then we wonder, why do I not change? Why are things not different? And the Word of God begs us with these verses. Adam became a living soul. Christ became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. You are to be a bearer of the image of that which is heavenly. And we are called progressively to not sink ourselves into sin, but to be sober-minded and stop sinning. Don't act like those that have no knowledge of God, but act like those that have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. An image bearer of the heavenly. Is that how you thought of yourself when you woke up this morning? Or did you look in the mirror and think, ooh, that's an image bearer that needs some makeup. That's an image bearer that needs to shave. We are often captivated by what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch, what we can smell. And Jesus Christ compels us through his example to live with the future in mind, to live with the resurrection in our hearts, to not respond to earthly matters in earthly ways, but rather to respond in spiritual ways. Because we know that we have been planted here, not just to be personally transformed, but to be a transformation for the whole culture, for the whole world, for everyone to see. Don't hide what God is doing in the midst of your life. There's a transformation occurring there. You are an image bearer of the heavenly. God is at work in transforming you beyond comprehension. There's great confidence for today, for God is at work. He is not done with you. He has not discarded you. He has not thrown you into the trash pile. Remember, anything that's going to have life has got to experience death. And even if you're experiencing the death of your own self, the death of your own world, the death of your own life, God is going to bring an abundance from that which you cannot comprehend. Amen? Well, let's respond to that this morning as the worship team comes. And Bob Lukey's going to come and close our service in just a few minutes. Let's stand and sing with our worship team this morning.